Okay, first of all, we have the fact that we have studied these first three chapters of Genesis, the story of mankind. God's creation was perfect in every way. You remember several times he said he saw that it was very good. It was good. There was nothing wrong with original creation. But man's rebellion changed everything. And there are four results that we can see of man's sin, probably many more, but four major ones. Sorrow because life became disappointed and futile. Suffering and pain entered creation. That's why we have suffering in this world, tornadoes and volcanoes and earthquakes and hurricanes, death, sickness, death. Sweat, tears, and toilsome labor are necessary to survive. Spiritual and physical death. Man is separated from his Creator. He was immediately. He died spiritually, and his body must return to the dust from which it was taken. And so death stalks each one of us. When Adam and Eve took a bite of the forbidden fruit, little did they realize the far-reaching consequences of that simple act. The horrifying effects are soon seen within their own family with the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. But that was just the foreshadowing of a world filled with hatred. I don't even have this on, do I? Hatred and violence. Suffering. Is this thing working? Hello? There we go. So you haven't heard anything I've said so far, right? I know this thing was on. But that was just the foreshadowing of a world filled with hatred, violence, darkness, and wrath. So we get to chapter 6. If you look at verse 1. Well, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Isn't that incredible? God was grieved. God was sorrowful because of man's sin. And it was the people living in darkness under the shadow of death that Jesus came to bring light and life and salvation. That's why Jesus came, because of the condition of earth and mankind. So we move on. Chapter 4, verse 1, when Adam knew Eve, his wife, that means they had relations, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And also, Abel brought also of the firstborn of the flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Cain, or Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Two men, two occupations, two sacrifices. Now, Eve named Cain acquisition, probably because she believed that Cain would be the promised deliverer. Remember chapter 3, verse 15, we have that proto-evangelism, the promise of a coming Savior, the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, which is Satan. And so when she had a son, she figured this must be the guy. This is the Savior. But by the time Abel is born, she apparently had given up on that idea. Because she named him breath, vapor, or vanity. Solomon refers to this hopeless condition of life in Ecclesiastes 2:11. He says, "Then I looked, and all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed it was vanity, grasping for the wind." There was no profit under the sun. That's why Abel was named Abel. He's just breath. Life comes and life goes. And apart from Christ, that's what life is all about. It's a very empty existence, because everything you work for, everything you live for, all your accomplishments are but vanity. And the wisest man on earth, the one who did the most and had the most, said that. Now, Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd, a keeper of sheep, which was important to clothe them. They didn't eat sheep at that time. They did not eat meat until after the flood, when permission was given for that. Cain offered the fruit of the ground, and Abel offered the firstborn of the flock and their fat. But Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's offering was rejected. Why? Why was that true? And was God being unfair? Actually, you know, it wasn't that Cain brought wilted lettuce and rotten tomatoes to God. Do you think he brought the very best of all that he produced? Well, I think he did, didn't he? He wanted God to accept his sacrifice. So that wasn't the problem, it was something else. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and his rejected? Well, for one thing, it was the wrong sacrifice. So when we compare these two boys and their sacrifice, there are many differences. And Cain brought not the sacrifice that God wanted or ordered, commanded. But how do we know that? Well, first of all, the precedent had been set. In chapter 3, before God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden, in verse 21, it says, "Also Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. They had clothed themselves with aprons of fig leaves." God rejected those fig leaves. That was their self-righteousness. That's their own abilities. And clothed them in garments made from the skins of animals, which, of course, required their blood being shed and their death. So we saw that that was a principle of sacrifice and substitution. The innocent being substituted for the guilty in order to clothe them in a righteous garment, looking forward certainly to the blood of and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, so that was a precedent. Secondly, they must have been given instruction for proper sacrifice. Look over at Luke chapter 11. And this is something you may not have ever thought about. But notice what Jesus said about Abel. Luke 11, verse 50. It says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, who does he say is the first prophet here? It was Abel. Abel was a prophet. What do prophets do? What is their job? Well, they receive information from God, and then they proclaim it to people. That's the purpose of the prophet. They are used by God to proclaim his revelation. That's why we have the prophets all through the Old Testament. Zechariah was the last prophet that was killed. Stephen said, "What prophet was there that you didn't kill?" And he says, "You've killed the ones who proclaim the coming of the just one." And they did. And Abel was a prophet and the number one. So he would have been given information directly from God on what kind of sacrifice he should bring. And you think he kept that secret from Cain? I don't think so. Cain would not accept his brother's words. Much like Joseph in his dreams. His brothers hated him for it. Remember that God told Noah to bring two kind of animals into the ark, didn't he? Right? What kind of animals did he bring? Clean animals and unclean animals. How did he know what was clean, what was unclean? See, the law had not been given. In the law, there's a detailed instruction on what animals are clean, you know, whether they their foot is cloven and they chew a cud or whatever. How did Noah know to bring two of every unclean animal and seven pairs of every clean animal? Well, it must have been through revelation, wasn't it? That they knew what they needed to do and what was right and proper. So, it wasn't that Cain didn't know. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hope you got your Bibles this morning. There are some few Bibles out there, so you can grab one of those. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission apart from blood. What kind of sacrifice did Cain bring? He brought a bloodless sacrifice. So he had the wrong sacrifice. He also had a wrong attitude. Notice how Abel came. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, stay there for a bit. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." In other words, the sacrifice did not make him righteous, did it? He was righteous before he sacrificed, by faith. Because by faith he offered to God this sacrifice. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So we're talking about him today. Verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Abel came in faith and humility, subjecting himself to the will of God and to the word of God. Cain came with the wrong attitude. He wanted to sacrifice to God what he wanted, and he did it his way. He was showing his independence and rebellion against God. He came in pride of his own accomplishments. "Look at God. Look what I have done for you. So I deserve something from you." You don't approach God that way. God does not owe anyone anything. Who made the ground? Who made the crops grow? Who sent the sunshine and the rain? And more rain, and more rain. It's all good. Never too wet. See, Cain was not coming with a humble attitude. He was coming the pride of his own abilities. Cain's motive was wrong. Cain's motive was to impress God by his works. He did not acknowledge his sinful condition, cry out for mercy. That is why Abel's lamb, that is what Abel's lamb signified. The need for an innocent substitute to bear the penalty of sin. A lot of people don't like Christianity. It's a bloody religion. They don't want to talk about Jesus dying on the cross. They want to talk about Jesus being a good person, a good prophet, and a good example to follow. But when you talk about the crucifixion and death of Christ on our behalf because we're dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinners, they don't want to hear it. They want to come to God as a good person. Someone that follows, you know, keeps the Ten Commandments. Someone that follows the Sermon on the Mount. Neither of which anyone can do perfectly. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood of those animals was a temporary thing. It pointed to something better, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. And that's what it spoke of. Because those blood sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, if you look at chapter 10, verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image, can never with the same sacrifices which offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Verse 4, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That's why Abel was saved by faith, just like you're saved, if you're saved. Faith in Christ. Spurgeon said, righteous men know themselves to be sinners. Sinners believe themselves to be righteous. And that was Cain. Cain's expectation was to be accepted and applauded for his accomplishment, for his works. But no one is justified by works, are they? Because for by grace we are saved. Through faith, that not of ourselves, it's not of works lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Look at 1 John, while we're in the New Testament here, 1 John chapter 3. We have some more information about Cain. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Well, verse 11 says, for this the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Remember, there was going to be the spiritual seed of the woman and of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. Cain was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. He killed his brother. I mean, we see that repeated over and over again, coming down to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect. and yet he was delivered up by wicked men and crucified. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. Why do people reject the truth? I mean, Cain had the truth before him. You know, he could have come God's way. Chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The narrow and difficult way is to come to Jesus as a helpless and lost sinners. The easy way to come is to bring a fruit salad. Make that your religion and expect the Lord to receive you because of your own righteousness. Okay, we like to applaud ourselves on our own righteousness. We like to compare ourselves among ourselves and lift ourselves up and say, I'm sure glad I'm not like that person. But the fact is, we're all sinners, and we all have to come the same way through the narrow gate, through Jesus Christ, who is the only way, and the only way we can get to glory. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. See, they came the wrong way. Not through Christ. Not through his righteousness, it came through their own righteousnesses. Wasn't that they didn't have deeds, they had deeds, even casting out demons. Doing miracles. But it was apart from Christ. Through their own efforts, and they were rejected. They never knew the Lord. Now God, then, has to seek out Cain. God could have turned his back on Cain, but instead he seeks to save him. God sought Adam, and now he seeks Cain. We see this pattern repeated throughout the Scripture. God is always seeking man. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God loved us and sent his Son. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is the consistent message throughout the Bible. Is it not? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So the first thing God does is he asks Cain a question. So in verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? And that, I thought that was a pretty good picture of what Cain must have looked like. He wasn't happy. In fact, he was very upset. God's question reminded Cain that he knew the type of sacrifice required and had no reason to be surprised when God would not accept his sacrifice. Henry Morris said, Cain's anger was caused by his pride and unbelief, but he could be forgiven by humbly acknowledging his sin, recognizing his need of forgiveness, and coming by faith to the Lord. So in verse 7, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, this word for sin there is the same as for sin sacrifice. And some have thought that it means that there's a sacrifice for sin available. But I think it rather he's talking about sin, which is crouching like a lion, ready to pounce on him and use him to do evil. It's going to overcome his own ability to stop what he wants to do, his anger. And if he would not master sin, sin would master him. And that's what he's saying there. Sin is crouching at the door. God talks a lot about anger. And we see Cain's anger here. If you are angry, moody, and a grouchy person, did you wake up grouchy this morning or did you let him sleep in? Is the question. But if you are angry and moody and grouchy, you are hurting yourself, your family, and everyone around you. And really, our attitudes are always reflected in our attitude towards God. If we are angry with God, we're going to be angry with everybody. And you see this with atheists. They're always angry. They're never happy. Why? Because they're fighting God. When you're fighting God, nothing can go right. So Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Stay away from him. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. James 1:19-20, so then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So don't get angry at somebody you're witnessing to and punch them in the nose and think that you are doing the will of God. They didn't listen to me, so I let them have it. I mean, that's not the will of God. That's not how Jesus did it. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Put it away. But you got to replace it with something. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So do you want to be bitter and angry all the time, or do you want to have a forgiving spirit and be happy? You can have victory over your passions, your sins, your addictions through Jesus Christ. And that's where he's saying here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a verse we all should memorize, shouldn't we? And use it every day. Because the victory is there, and that's what the Lord is telling Cain. The victory is there, Cain, but you got to take it. And if you don't take it, you will be overcome by your anger, which is exactly what happened. So in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Not heeding God's warning, Cain's sin eventually mastered him and resulted in him killing his own brother. The one he should have loved, he murdered. and it was premeditated, cold-blooded murder. And Abel, as we know, was a prophet, and no doubt urged Cain to repent and believe God's word, because that was part of the prophet's job, wasn't it? To warn, to admonish, to encourage people to turn to the Lord. But this just angered Cain further. See, the serpent was quickly striking at the seed of the woman, corrupting her first son and slaying her second. As Henry Morris says, trying to prevent the fulfillment of the proto-evangelistic promise, the promise of a coming Savior. And certainly it wasn't through Cain that the Savior was going to come, but perhaps through Abel. So Satan's first attempt at destroying the promise, the line of the promised Messiah. So by this time, God is probably pretty fed up with Cain, right? And he's just going to say, forget it. Well, not exactly. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. To you, a fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. God again approaches Cain and questions him. No doubt looking for repentance, sorrow. I mean, he had just killed his brother. Think there would be some kind of conviction there, some kind of remorse? But notice his snarky, irreverent reply to God. Imagine speaking to God like that. And by the way, where was God anyway? Well, the presence of God was there. Remember, they were cast out of the garden, and what was that put at the gate going into the garden? Cherubim, right? Two cherubim stood at the gate to guard the way to the tree of life, but that was the presence of God as well in Eden. And so when they brought their sacrifices, they probably came to that same gate before God to offer. God may have answered even by fire to Abel's sacrifice, because often he did that throughout the Old Testament. Elijah on Mount Carmel, and other offerings to show that he had received it. But Cain came with an unrepentant heart. He could murder his own brother without remorse, a fearful condition indeed, but typical of hardened criminals. That's one thing about hardened criminals, they don't care. And you hear testimonies of, like Billy the Kid, I think killed his first person when he was 16. And he says his conscience bothered him terribly. But after he had killed a few more people, it didn't bother him at all to kill anybody. That was Cain. His conscience was so hardened that he had no conviction of sin. That's a fearful place to be. Remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart. When God would come to him with a command, he'd harden himself against God. It says that God hardened his heart, but that was through dealing with him. But what softens one person can harden another person. So God gives him a penalty. God's justice required a penalty. He could have demanded the death penalty, but he showed mercy. The death penalty actually wasn't instituted till Genesis 9 after the flood. He that kills man by man, his blood shall be shed. That's part of human government. Cain should have rejoiced that his life was spared. So the ground was cursed, would not produce crops for him. He would be a fugitive and a wanderer. And he would go far from the presence of the Lord. Because the presence of the Lord was there in Eden. Eden was still there. But you couldn't go there. A picture of man's sin separating himself from God. But he did not rejoice that his life was spared. Instead, he complained about his punishment. Another characteristic of a person whose heart is hard and unwilling to admit their sin. How many people sitting in prison have that exact same attitude? Whether it be rapists, murderers, whatever. And they're angry. They're sitting in prison. They're saying, this is not fair. Remember, you heard of the king that went into the prison in his country and talked to all the prisoners. And every one of them said that they were innocent, that they had been framed, that they shouldn't be there, except for one. And the one prisoner said, I deserve what I'm getting. I'm guilty. Guess which one the king let go? The man admitted his guilt. Cain would not admit any guilt. Contrast David, who, when confronted, admitted his guilt. He said, I've sinned against the Lord, and was forgiven. That's what God wants us to do, doesn't he? Admit our sin, and he'll forgive us. So what about you? Are you trusting in your own righteousness to get you to heaven? Well, Jeremiah 64:6 said, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags, so that's just not going to work. God does not collect garbage. He's not interested in what you got to offer. He doesn't need your filthy rags. He doesn't want them, and that's not going to help you. Are you willing to admit that you are an ungodly sinner? Not even that you're a good sinner, you're an ungodly sinner. You know, Paul said that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we have to look at ourselves as the chiefest of sinners, because we are. We're all cut out of the same bolt of cloth. We're all chips off the same blockhead. And we're sinners. You're not good. You're not good enough. Are you trusting in man-made religious works to be saved from your sin? That was Cain. He had works. He came to worship the Lord. But he did it his way. Not God's way. So if you're trusting in your religious upbringing, the church that you attended, your infant baptism, or your other good works that you have done. Now, if you want to get somebody mad at you, share with a religious person the gospel. Person that has for 40 years gone to church and jumped through every religious hoop they've set up for them, and you tell them that's filthy rags before God. You'll get a response. You will get a response. You trusting in man-made works? Or do you recognize that Jesus died in your place and shed his blood to provide forgiveness? That is how you could be accepted with God. That's how Abel was accepted, as his sacrifice looked forward to the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you? You come as a guilty sinner. You see that you need forgiveness. You can't save yourself. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Jesus paid it all. I'm trusting you, Lord, to save me. So I got saved when I was 5 or 6 years old. Jesus, you loved me and you died for me. I believe in you. I'm trusting you. Are you allowing, or are you following in the footsteps of Cain or Abel? Jude verse 11 says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." And Moore says, "Like Cain, they reject the doctrine of redemption through the shed blood of a sinless substitute, the Lamb of God." So I pray, Lord, that you would accept the Lord as your Savior, trusting only in him. Come to God on his terms, and you can be saved by grace through faith. And then you can live a life of godliness. You're not saved by your own righteousness, but your righteousness should be manifested in your life as it was in the life of Abel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God.